Be working every Sunday, you watch. We're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to finish that one sermon that I did 3 weeks ago and didn't quite get finished. We're going to finish it. At least we're going to get to this part anyway. Excuse me. Luke chapter 11. Your bulletin says the wrong thing because I forgot to change it. We're going to be going from verse 33 to 36 today. Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 33. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth that you gave while speaking to a people who weren't listening, who were expecting something different in their Messiah, who had fleshly desires that they just couldn't give up. Father, you gave them the truth here. You gave them all the light they needed. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand truth, understand the light of your word, understand the fact that you have entrusted us with your word. And Father, the foundation is there for us to believe, for us to trust you. Father, help us to have that full trust in you, to recognize your hand, and Father, to follow, to yield to your heart. We love you through Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Luke has written this book to share the humanity of Jesus Christ, the fact that he is 100% human. He has done so in such a way to be precise in his life, and he's looked at their birth, the birth of Christ and of John the Baptist even, and their ministries, and he's come to the place where Jesus has chosen the 12, and he has been out ministering. He has done miracles. He has shown himself to be the Messiah. And yet the people still were looking at him as some great person, as some oddity that could perform miracles, as someone that is really neat, but yet he wasn't fulfilling their expectations. He has traveled all around Galilee. He had done so many things around Galilee. And now he was going towards Jerusalem. He was real close to Jerusalem, and yet he was traveling around it because there was a specific time he would go into Jerusalem. And we know that time would come where he would have the Passover and then he would be put on the cross. And that's God's timing. But now he's probably 3 to 6 months out from that, and yet he is down in Judea. He is going around the outskirts of Jerusalem. In various places. He has talked a little bit about at this point he healed a man who was demon possessed. He cast out the demon, which was a miracle that they could not deny, and yet the Pharisees had talked them into attributing that miracle to the power of Satan, the power of Beelzebub, the worst of the worst. They accused him of that, and they said, well, show us a sign. Show us another sign. Show us, and yet he had just shown them a sign. And so he shows them their irrational blasphemy, the blasphemy of attributing something to Satan that was from God. He proves that to them, and then he pronounces judgment upon them. But what we're going to look at today is, are we clear on this? Are we clear on this? That's the question, basically, that he is asking. And in fact, that's the question that he is answering. If we look at verse 33, he says, no one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. the purpose of the light. Now, he's taking a very practical thing here. In those days, they didn't have street lamps. They didn't have the switches. You don't switch on the light when you're at night. You had a lamp. And when you lit that lamp, you didn't take it and you didn't put it under a basket like we were singing, put it under a bushel. No. You didn't put it in the cellar, way down in the earth. You didn't do any of that. You left it out on a lampstand. Very practical thing. We think of that and we say, well, you know, that's just common sense stuff. Very common sense principle. But the light was to help people see so they didn't fall, so they didn't run into obstacles. Wanted to help. Jesus was wanting them to catch a spiritual truth with a very practical illustration, one which they could relate to. Lamps were very important to them. Now remember, he had just healed a demon-possessed man. He had just cast out the demon, and he talked about demons and what they did. But more than that, he proved that it was from God. He proved that this miracle is from, you know, it's not Satan's fighting against himself. He's not going to cast out his own demons. So he took that, showed the irrational blasphemy that they had given. But then he said, you know what? The Queen of Sheba, she came from all the ends of the earth to see Solomon, and yet something greater than Solomon's here. The men of Nineveh, they listened to Jonah's preaching, which was not good preaching. It was very condemning. Jonah was hoping they would die, and yet they repented, and God saved them. And he says, you know, Queen of Sheba and those men of Nineveh are going to stand up with Christ and condemn you during the judgment. That judgment, as we learned, was the Great White Throne judgment. They are going to stand up with Christ. Somebody who would never expect to be on God's side was going to stand up and condemn people that you would expect to be on God's side, the Jews, especially these Jews here. Now he's telling them, Jesus had pronounced that judgment, but now he's telling them why. He says, you're going to put your lamp on the lampstand, verse 33. Puts it on a lampstand so that all who enter may see the light. Those who enter, it's a participle, which means they are people coming all the time, and it's in the middle or passive. So whether they were brought there or whether they came of their own accord, they would see it. They would see the light. So we have the practical aspect here. But what I want you to see is that Jesus is the light that we're talking about here. Jesus is talking about his own life, his own ministry. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. In John chapter 12, I believe, nope, chapter 8, John chapter 8, verse 12, it says, then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So Jesus himself is showing himself to be the light. So what we're talking about here is the fact that Jesus is the light. And if you notice in verse 33, it says, so that those who enter, at the end of the verse, may see the light. That word may see, it's in what's called the subjunctive. So there is the possibility or the probability of seeing the light. There would have been no light if Christ had not come. The light of the gospel is who we're talking about. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus was telling them the truth, and they're not accepting it here. They're not believing, even though they're greater. What they have is greater than Solomon. What they have is greater than Jonah. They're not believing. Jesus being the light is a spiritual truth. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't blind them with light. He gave them enough light. He healed the man. He cast out the demon. He gave them enough light that they should have been able to see. They should have responded. He gave them truth enough to respond to, but they didn't. Now let's look at the portal of light, because there's an important principle. Jesus gave a practical illustration to represent a spiritual truth, but there's a very important principle. Look at the verses 34 and 35. The eye is the lamp of your body. When the eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Then watch out, that the light in you is not darkness. The eye, it says in 34, the eye is the lamp of the body. Here's a physical. Let's go with that. Here's a physical illustration again of a spiritual truth. The eye being the lamp of the body. That's how we see light, right? How do you know it's light? Open your eyes. You see the light. You can see that it is. That's how we know, that's how we're helped by the light. It helps us, it keeps us on the path. We can see where we're going, all right? So that's a physical illustration. But the key here, I want you to see the key because it's really important. Verse 34 says, the eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, it's that word clear, okay? If you forget everything else today, remember that word clear. If your eye is clear, the word clear is, it's a subjunctive again, and if in the Greek, the word subjunctive means that the mood is normally presents the verbal action as being probable or intentional. Intentional. So if the eye is probable or if it's intentionally clear, okay? Now the word clear, very interesting. The word clear means, literally, it means simple, okay? But there's a whole series of derived meanings, meaning open or without ulterior motives, unambiguously, wholeheartedly, free from inner discord, innocent, upright, pure. So when the eye, what he's saying here is when the eye is without ulterior motive, when the eye is looking at God's truth as being God's truth, not the truth that I want, but God's truth, when the eye is looking at it wholeheartedly or free from inner discord or innocent or upright or pure, looking to God's truth to see God's truth, that's the hardest thing we have today. So often, and these people were doing it. They were looking at God's truth. They saw the man whose demon was cast out. And they said, well, that can't be from God. That has to be from Satan. So they said, so show us another sign. Show us a sign. He had just shown them a sign. He had fed them with hardly any food. What, 5 loaves and 2 fish? He had fed thousands of people with that. He had raised the dead. Remember the funeral? He had raised the dead. He had healed, I don't know how many people at this point. He had cast out how many demons at this point. And yet they said, show us a sign. Why? Because the sign that they were wanting, he hadn't done. The sign that they were looking for, he hadn't accomplished. The sign they were expecting the Messiah to do was to take over from Rome, to make Israel great again, to make them a great people, to make them rich, to make them powerful, to give them food. The sign they were looking for was something that would directly benefit them physically. But that is not the sign that he had given them. Scripture says that Christ came to serve. The king came to serve. They didn't want that. They wanted him to lead. They wanted him to lead them to a physical place that would have made them great, that would have gave them power, that would have gave them control instead of being controlled by Rome. So the sign that he was giving wasn't the sign they were wanting. So they kept asking. They kept asking for a sign because they could not believe because they didn't want to believe. All right? It says here in verse 34, the eye is the lamp of your body. When the eye is clear, when it is simple, when it doesn't have that agenda. Most of the time, I think people come to Scripture with an agenda. When it doesn't have that agenda, when it's clear, when you can see the truth, then what happens? Your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. So what does it mean to be clear? What does it mean to be unambiguous? What does it mean to come to the Word of God or come to the truth of God without ulterior motive or free from inner discord or innocent. What does it mean? Well, it means coming to the Word of God having a teachable spirit. Not going to Scripture, truth, with an ulterior motive. Not looking to Scripture to prove what you already want to happen. Not trying to take Scripture and put into it truth. That's called eisegetical. When we take our truth, what we want, and we put it into Scripture and try and find a verse that backs us up. But exegetical means we read the Word, we understand the Word, we draw out of it what God has. Ex means out of. So we draw out of it the truth. Having a teachable spirit. It's not trying to please ourselves with truth. It's letting truth guide us. God's truth. Not our version of God's truth, but God's truth. Right here in the Word. Letting that guide us. And then it says it affects our whole body, every part of us. We're full of light, led by the light, able to apply the light. What does Psalm say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Once we know the truth from God through His Word, once we have read it and understand His Word, and God uses His Word in us, God applies His Word in us, then every part of us knows the light. Then we understand that we are of the light, that we have God's truth. Have you ever had an instance where you definitely saw God work in your life? Definitely saw that. I mean, there just is no question in your mind. God worked right here through a prayer or through petition or whatever it was. God worked. I mean, it's so neat, it's so wonderful, and yet at the same time, it is so humbling. Because you have that light, you have that truth, and what does it do to the rest of you? It's humbling because then that light comes in the whole, your whole, and it says it affects your whole body. It's talking in a physical realm, but when the light comes in, it affects your whole body. You know where to put your hand. You know where to take your step in a physical way. Spiritually, it affects you too. Because spiritually, you see God work, and then you look at your life and you say, you know what? I don't deserve God to work. I don't deserve God to even be a part of my life because of who am I? And you see every part of your life that you've tried to hide from God, every little aspect of your life that you don't really want God to see. And it becomes apparent. This humbling. It's very humbling to have God's truth in your life. It's humbling. And look at what that says. But it does give us a dependent life on the light. But look what it says in at the end of verse 34. It says, but when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. When it is bad, the word bad literally is wicked or evil. It's the same word where he used of when he started this thing. Same word. In verse 29. It says, as the crowds were increasing, he began to say, this generation is a wicked generation. Same word. Same word. They have the truth, and yet they're denying the truth because of their own expectations, because of their own fleshly desires, because they aren't getting what they want to get. They're getting what God is giving them. That's not what they want. It says, if you're in verse 34 here, but when it is bad, talking about your eye, when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. I've got a, who's this by? It's out of the Theological Dictionary. It's talking about the word darkness. It means obscurity. I know this is a horrible explanation, but it's really hard to understand, and I'm going to read it for you. It says, the whole range of meaning may be understood in terms of the basic sense. Darkness, not in connection with its optical effect, but experienced as an enveloping sphere and described in its significance for existence. As an example, as a hindrance to movement and action, to foresight, as a sphere of objective peril and subjective anxiety. Darkness is an objective situation, is concealment, obscurity, and as subjective attitude, secrecy and deception. It is the obscurity of a thing or a speaker. It is a lack of knowledge or insight. It is error. So when he says that, it's full of darkness. It's full of obscurity. It's full of something that's not clear. That's not clear to us. Why? Because we're not basing it on God's truth. We're basing it on what we desire. The problem here, what I want you to see in all this, I know that was an explanation, but it was hard to understand. I read those things every week. Got to reread them and reread them. But what the problem's going on here? There wasn't a lack of light. Okay? What did the people ask for? Just give us another sign. They already had a sign. There wasn't a lack of light. There was a lack of sight. That's the problem that goes on even today. We don't have a lack of light. We have all of God's word right here. Right here. And the Spirit interprets this word for us, in us. And there are 100 different ways to apply God's word. But God, through the Holy Spirit, moved in men, born in men, and what Marvin and I were talking about beforehand, just before this. God has preserved his word throughout the centuries. Over 1,400 years, over, 40 different authors, and yet God has preserved his word for us. God has preserved his word for the nations, for people, so that we can understand what God desires in our life. Our problem isn't understanding. Our problem isn't that we don't have the light. It's that we shut our eyes to it. It's that we don't want to look at the light because then we become accountable to God. We don't want to see what God wants because then we have to make a decision whether to follow, whether or not. The problem has never been the lack of light, but the lack of sight. Seeing what you want to see based upon your own version of truth, your own expectation of God. Just like these people were doing. They expected the Messiah to lead them physically. Jesus was wanting to show them spiritual truth here. Now look at the only command. The only command in this section, verse 35. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. The word watch out is an imperative, and it means notice or look out for or be concerned about. Be concerned about that the light in you isn't a false light. The light in you is not darkness. It's not obscured by you going to the word with an agenda. An agenda. Just like these people were doing. They were saying, yeah, we want you to be our Messiah so long as you feed us, so long as you make us great, so long as you defeat Rome, so long as... Here's our conditions, but we want you to be the light. We want you to be the Messiah. We'll follow you as long as you do it our way. You notice how often, through Scripture, that Jesus would turn around and put up a roadblock? He'd say something that would put up a complete roadblock and they would come up against it and say, whoa, wait a second. I don't want that. I want you... Look, we just want a sign like you know, Moses fed the people manna in the desert. We want some manna so we don't have to go and work all the time. All right? But it was always about their own desires, their own flesh, their own desires. And he wasn't matching up to it. You know how pervasive that is even today? I would trust Jesus if he would just help me with this situation. I would trust Jesus. I would believe in God if he would just keep my car running. I would believe in God if he would heal this person. I would believe in God, but he took my mom. He took my dad. I would believe, but... So in other words, God is in a box here encompassed with our expectations. And that's not... He's not good enough because he's not following what I want him to follow. And Jesus here was saying, look, watch out for that. Be careful of that. To these people who were definitely saying, hey, you know, what you did, it's a great thing and it is a miracle, but I just can't believe it because it's not the miracle I was expecting, not what I wanted. Look at the last part. And by the way, how do we check that light? How do we check that light? How do we make sure it's not part of the darkness? By checking the light to see if it is part of the Word of God. We have God's Word right here. And if that light in you, if that experience that you have goes against God's Word, what I was talking about with Marvin, if the Spirit in you says, well, you know, you can just say, Jesus is not Lord. You go to the Word and it says, from the Spirit, we'll say, Jesus is Lord. You know what? That's the wrong Spirit then you're listening to. It says, watch out. Make sure that you're listening to the right Spirit. Make sure it's the true light. And the only way we have of that is knowing God's Word. Going to God's Word. Recognizing the true light from God's Word. Let's look at the pervasive pervasiveness of light. Because light is not the problem. Sight is. And our rock must be God's heart in His Word. If our sight is filtering true light, if it's filtering the true light, then it is darkness. Look at the pervasiveness of light. Verse 36. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illuminates you with its rays. If therefore your body is full of light, with no dark part in it. We're talking about a clear eye. We're talking about coming to God's Word without an agenda. We're talking about coming to God's Word, drawing out what's in it. If your body's full of light, the whole thing is full of light. Viewing God's truth as God's truth, there's no dark part in it. And that, again, it says no dark part. The word no is very emphatic. But again, that's having God's Word infiltrate us. And you know what we see when God's Word infiltrates us? That we are not good enough. That we have a wonderful Savior. And to me, you know, as I have noticed that in my life, as God has his light is in me, and I've recognized parts of my life that are difficult. Those parts, I see that, and I again understand that, you know what? I am not good enough for God. I will never be good enough for God. He has to make me worthy. He has to make me good enough because I can't do it. And the only way He can make me good enough is through His Son. And He has given His Son on my behalf. And I now have the righteousness of God, just like you do if you've trusted in Christ. You are the righteousness. It says He became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So when we are in Christ, we are the righteousness of God. And that's good enough. Not because of me, because I keep seeing things in me. I keep, because there's light. And if there's light, you'll see them. And it's not that we have to beg God to forgive us. He's already forgiven us. But we need to wake up to that light. Recognize those areas. The problem isn't the light that we have. The problem is the sight. Completely illuminated, nothing hidden from the light. The problem that people have with that is that they don't want there to be a problem with their fleshly desires, with their expectations. So they filter their eyes, block the light, close their eyes to the truth, deny it, run from it, ignore it, anything. But, you know what? None of that changes the truth. The rays of light of truth can be put off for a while, but they will be shown eventually. You know what it talks about? At the end of the age, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, even if they don't want to. Satan will bow. Satan will confess. Why? Because it's true to the glory of God. It's true. Doesn't mean that'll save them. But they will do that to vindicate. And this other scripture talks about the words of the fact that we as Christians will be vindicated. People will see that what we have is true. It's when every knee will bow. every tongue will confess. God's truth is found in God's word. Knowing the word and God, the God of the word, is the only way to know God's truth. Denying it doesn't change it. Don't close your eyes to the light. The problem has never been the lack of light, but the lack of sight. Pray for people. Pray for those around you to see the light, respond to the light, and keep praying. Don't quit praying. Keep praying. Only God can change their heart. It took God to change our heart. The filters are always available. By the way, Satan is never going to have a lack of filters. He's never going to have a lack of agendas. They're always available. But trust your Father. He loves you. Believe and adhere to the Word of God. There's a reason that He gave it. If you've never trusted Christ, then that light will expose you to truth. You have enough light right here. You don't need more light to trust Christ. You don't need more. You have enough. Yield to that light. Yield to God. He loves you. You can have a relationship with Him, not a religion, but a relationship with the God who made you. Yield to that light. If you have trusted in Christ, then let that light expose your actions, your attitudes. Let that light be something that you live in. Let it pervade your whole body, your whole self. Let God work in you. God loves you so much, and He desires for you to have joy in your life. He wants you to, and it can happen. No matter what your circumstance, it can happen only when you're trusting in His light, when you're trusting in Him to show you the light. Live in the light. He loves you. Let's close in prayer.